evening, everyone. Welcome, welcome, welcome back. So glad that you came back to join us for our Sunday evening service. Thank you for being here. Tonight, we will be digging into Acts chapter 3 in just a little bit. But first and foremost, I do have one quick announcement I want to share with you. In 2 weeks, we will not have our regular Sunday evening service. Gamma will be hosting a fifth Sunday service. That will be at Cornerstone Church, which is over yonder. About a quarter mile from my house. So we'll maybe even stroll the baby over there. Who knows? But encourage you guys to attend that. That will be a great time of worship together with our church, the Universal Church family. So I encourage you to attend that. But tonight, and of course next Sunday evening, we will have our regularly scheduled Sunday evening service. Would you pray with me as we begin? Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. And thank you for the ways that you love us. I pray tonight as we are gathered, ready to worship you, that you will be honored in what we do, and that our focus will be on you and you alone. So Father, as we hear this incredible story of a miracle that you performed through your people, I pray that we will be reminded that oftentimes there are problems deeper than just what's on the outside, but that your mercy and your goodness is far greater than any of those problems. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
At the risk of sounding redundant, it's good to see you. I said that this morning. It's good to see you. You look good. And I'm glad you're here. Stand with me as we sing "We Bring the Sacrifice of Praise."
There is no one like you. There is none.
The next song I want us to sing is called Just As I Am, and you know it. You know the first two verses that we're going to sing, but they've added a chorus. And in my earliest memory of Just As I Am was Billy Graham Crusades, the invitation song at the Billy Graham Crusades. And so in my mind, it's always been an invitation. But in reality, when we come to worship, we come just as we are too. So I want us to sing Just As I Am tonight, and there's a new chorus that's been added, so that'll be new for you, but it's not hard to learn. It'll be easy to pick up on, and it's really rich. It's really good. So let's sing Just As I Am.
God, thank you for the privilege to be back in your house tonight, Father God. And God, thank you that we can come just as we are, Father God, that you will take care of the rest. God, we pray for your word that you've laid on Brandon's heart tonight. We pray that we'll receive that, Father God, that we won't leave it here behind these four walls, God, but we'll take it with us and we'll live our life each and every day so it's pleasing your sight. We ask these things in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you, Miss Dottie. Well, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 3 if you have not done so already. Acts chapter 3 is where we will be this evening. I want to recap a little bit for what happened a couple weeks ago. A couple weeks ago, we finished Acts chapter 2. We saw Peter's sermon where thousands were added to their numbers. That means thousands of people accepted Christ that morning, and they trusted in Jesus for everlasting life. And here we pick up in Acts chapter 3. We are introduced to a story where Peter and John are walking about ministering. How do I know they're ministering? Well, very often the disciples went in pairs. We see that. We know that from the various letters that are written. We know that they like to be in tandems. Okay, so we see that Peter and John are walking about. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 in its entirety, and then we're going to go back and dig in. Okay? Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so that he could beg from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Verse 7. Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God. Verse 10. And they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time to be together. Lord, I pray even right now that as your word is spoken and preached, that it would be you speaking to us directly and not me. Lord, I pray that you will move me out of the way and that your Holy Spirit will move in whatever way you desire this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So where are we at? Well, we are in front of the gate called Beautiful at the temple. Now, you're probably asking yourself, why are people going to the temple in and out and there's people begging for money outside the temple? I actually don't think this is that bizarre. We're kind of used to people begging for money, right? I actually haven't really seen anyone in the streets of Glenville, but we do have quite a few people who come to the church begging for money, right? And a lot of times we can view that as a negative thing, or if we're honest, I think we've been so hardened to it that we make assumptions about what people are going to do, even if we were to give them money. So the first step of hardness in that interaction is, one, our hearts have to be gracious enough to even consider giving money to them. And then the second part is we have to have confidence that they will use that money for what they're saying they're using that money for. And oftentimes, because we've seen a habit of them breaking that promise, we become hardened to it. I want you to know that everyone who would enter the temple gate called Beautiful recognized who this man was. This means that he was not some random, rare visitor who had just happened upon this gate Beautiful. He had friends bring him. There's quite a message in that too, right? That we should surround ourselves with people who are willing to get us where we desire to go. But that's a different message. I want to pick up back in verse 2. Actually, no, let's pick up in verse 1. There's something important here. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Something interesting for you. I don't necessarily know that there's a ton to glean from this, But when you talk about times in the Bible, it's always in multiples of three. I don't know why that works out like that. It'll either talk about 6 a.m. or 9 a.m. or noon or 3 in the afternoon. For whatever reason, if you ever see a time in the Bible, it's very likely going to fall under those four or five options. And I don't know why that is. It just is. But we see that Peter and John were going for a time of prayer. For us, we are called to always be in prayer, right? We're called to always be praying in the Spirit no matter where we go. This is hard for us, and I think when I was growing up, I had a hard time separating a time of quiet and silence and meditation from a time of prayer. We often think those two things go hand in hand, and you should have a time of silence and reflection and meditation in your prayer life. But if I'm very open with you, many of my prayers are in the midst of chaos. For example, some of my prayers are while my 7-month-old baby is screaming in my face. Those are special times of prayer, right? Some of my prayers are while my baby's screaming in my wife's face. And I'm hoping that the baby doesn't ruin our day. I'm just kidding. But these times of prayer are sacred, and we see that Peter and John were holding fast to it, that they went to the temple for a specific time of prayer. I think there's a lot to learn from that. That is good to have specific times in your day, or a better way to phrase this may be rhythms of prayer throughout your day. We all understand that we have certain parts of our day that are consistent and are the same every single day. If they aren't, I might encourage you to get in a little bit of a habit of routine so that there's some consistency in your life. But if we incorporate rhythms of prayer into our life where I know every morning I'm going to wake up and brush my teeth, I'm going to use that time to pray. Every afternoon I know that I have a drive for about 2 minutes to my house, I'm going to use that time to pray. Whatever the rhythm of consistency is, use that time to pray. Also, if you're driving, I implore you to pray with your eyes open. God will forgive you for not closing your eyes during a prayer, I promise. But it's a little silly to ask God for protection and then close your eyes and drive 40 miles an hour. Use wisdom. Verse 2. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there, and he was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so that he could beg from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." Verse 5, so he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. I think it's really interesting here. You can see there's so much experience in begging for money. He's asking for money generically, abroad, if you will. And he's moving on to the next thing to try to talk to someone else, right? Okay, I have a few dollars. Oh, moved on. And so when they say, "Hey, look at us," he's like, "Oh, they're about to give me money. I'm going to walk back," right? What's fascinating is what happens in verse 6. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Let's pause here. This is one of the first times we saw a disciple perform a miracle. Okay, I understand that Peter walked on water for a bit, and they were involved in the miracles, but we are seeing a disciple very personally be the one to exhibit this miracle. Significant. What's the difference between Peter and John in the book of Acts as opposed to Peter and John in the Gospels? Easy answer, the Holy Spirit indwells them. That's the difference, okay? And Peter responds by saying, "I don't have silver or gold. I don't have what you're looking for, but what I do have, I will give you." Here's point number one tonight on your notes. If you don't have your notes, feel free to write this down. What we see is just a result of a deeper problem. What we see is just a result of a deeper problem. The man who sat outside the beautiful gate at the temple was convinced that his problem was that he could not walk and that he needed money. what Peter and John are saying is there's something even greater than the ability to walk or money. It's Jesus. And you're going, but he's making them walk. Yes, it's for the purpose of introducing him to the grace of God. He's performing the miracle not to say, this man made someone walk, but to say, I follow a God who can, through me, make you walk again. You're asking for money, but in the name of Jesus, get up. What we see is just a result of a deeper problem. Verse 7. Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. We're gonna pause here. Here's point number two tonight. Compassion leads us to serve others. Compassion leads us to serve others. If I was Peter and John in that situation, and I knew it was 3 o'clock and it was time to go to the temple and pray, and someone interrupted that process and said, do you have any money? I don't know that I would stop. I don't know that I would even listen to them. So I spent a summer in Long Island, New York, working with homeless teenagers in the streets of Long Island. And what that really means is we cooked a lot of burgers and played a lot of basketball in the streets of New York. And it was a great time. But every time I went to the city, the people who were native to the city always told me, when someone talks to you, just keep walking. When someone tries to put something in your hands, put your hands in your pocket. Don't let anyone put anything in your hands. And if they talk to you, don't get caught up in conversation, because all they really want is money from you. And they're trying to sell you something, right? So, for example, the very first time I didn't heed this advice, I'm walking, going to see Lion King on Broadway. Great show. Highly recommend. And I'm going, and this group of guys comes up to me, and they say, hey man, I have this mixtape with my songs on it. Do you want it? And me being the sweet city boy I am, I said, well, sure, I'd love it. So I grab it from him. And after it's in my hands, he says, that'll be $5. And I say, I don't have $5. And he snatches it back out of my hands. He goes, why'd you take my CD then? Point of the story is this. We are almost taught to not view people who are begging for money or begging for something. We're almost taught that we're supposed to have blinders on as we are approaching where we're going. And if Peter and John had done this, this man would not have walked. Can you see the significance building here? Peter and John's compassion. What is compassion? Compassion is seeing the needs of someone and being so moved you respond. Their compassion led them to first hear out what he was asking, to talk with him. Keep this in mind, they didn't have any money. So it would have been easy for them to say, oh, I'm sorry, man, we don't have any money. Right? Like, that's my answer oftentimes. I'm like, well, I'm not going to give you my debit card, right? That might not have money on it either. No, I'm just kidding. The point is, their compassion led them to serve this man. And because of that, this man got up and walked. And even more importantly than that, let's go back and reread this. Verse 7. Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. By the way, notice the miracle did not happen until he was lifted up. So as Peter and John were raising this man up from the ground, he's probably thinking, they better catch me or I'm going to fall back down. But once he was lifted up, that's when his feet and ankles become strong. Kind of reminds us of Peter on the boat, walking on the water. Verse 8, so he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Y'all, we're not this kind of church. Can you imagine if someone came leaping in here? Goodness gracious. We'd be saying, what are you doing here? You have the wrong church. I'm so sorry. You meant to go. I'm just kidding. The point is, their compassion on him led to them acting. And their actions, their kindness, their compassion toward him, they didn't give him what he was asking for. He didn't want to walk. That wasn't his request. His request was money. But they gave him the ability to walk in the name of Jesus Christ. And he walked. And what it led to was him entering the temple with them for the time of prayer. And he was praising God. The man who used to sit outside the walls of the temple begging for money is now inside the walls of the temple begging for God's mercy. You can see the transition is drastic. And there's a reason why God performed this miracle through Peter and John. It was for the salvation of this man who thought all he needed was money. And then he found the ability to walk. But even greater than the ability to walk, he found the mercy of Jesus Christ. Here's point number three tonight. The miracle of eternal life is greater than the miracle of walking. As we read through the book of Acts, we're going to see time and time again the disciples performing miracles. We're going to see many, many miracles, and none of these miracles even hold a candle to the miracle that those who were dead in their sin are now alive in Christ. I think for many of us, we tend to overthink our testimony, and we tend to think that our lives may be boring. I promise I'm not dogging on this guy. There's a speaker that would go around the Georgia circuit a lot at youth conferences and things, and he would always share his testimony, and his testimony involved being born addicted to cocaine because his mother used while he was in the womb, and how she sold him for drugs, and he was found in a dumpster by the parents who ended up raising him and taking care of him. That's part of his testimony. And what would happen is these teenagers hear this story and they're going, that's amazing. God saved this little drug addicted baby, and now he's doing this. This is amazing. And what they say is, but my story is kind of boring compared to that. I want to be very clear. His story is his story for a reason, and God is using him in that capacity, and that's amazing. But when you hear someone's story about how they've come to know Christ, it's not any of the surrounding details that makes the testimony amazing, other than Jesus saved me. What's most miraculous about your story and my story is not what we've been through, or as James in chapter 1 says, what we've endured, the various trials. It has nothing to do with that. What's amazing is that we were dead in our sins, and God looked at us with mercy. The most undeserving of all creation to receive mercy, received mercy. The miracle of eternal life is greater than the miracle of walking. Keep in mind, what did the man do once he jumped up and leapt up? Well, he didn't go around saying, look at me, I'm walking. He went into the temple with Peter and John, praising God. The miracle that stuck with that man who would be brought to the beautiful gate that day was not that he can walk. Don't get me wrong. I'm sure he's very thrilled that he can walk. I'm sure he can't wait to tell his friends who are going to pick him up at 5 that he's finally able to walk himself now. But his response shows what he valued. He doesn't value the walking. He values the eternal life he received that day. Here we are, verse 9. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. I guess my question is this, church. I think many of us know the people in our community who are constantly begging for things. I'm very quickly learning who those people are. if we were to see God do something miraculous in their life, how would we respond to it? Would we still be hardened and say, she's who she's always been. He's who he's always been. He doesn't deserve this. She doesn't deserve this. Why doesn't she just get a job? Why doesn't he just do this? It's easy for us to get hardened, but let me remind you that it was compassion that moved Peter and John to act. And if we close ourselves off to compassion, then we are not being like Jesus. Jesus loved people in spite of how hard it was to love them. It's easy to love those who are good and kind to us. It is incredibly difficult, but incredibly Christ-like, to love the most difficult of people. And Peter and John, in this moment, bear this in mind too, right? Let's go back and read real quick. Verse 8. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them. They didn't raise him up to his feet and then leave him outside. They brought him along with them. Might I encourage us today by saying this? Do you know that God can perform miracles through you too? Do you know that God can perform miracles greater than causing someone to walk through you too? Do you know that you have the opportunity, every time you engage someone, to offer them the gift of eternal life? The greatest miracle ever performed, and has nothing to do with you, you just get to talk about it. I pray that I would be like Peter and John in this moment. That I would have a compassionate heart, that I would have a heart like God has. Not that I just want to love the people I already know and who are easy to love, but that I would be so moved that whatever God required of me, I would do. The last thing is this, as we come to a close, and you're thinking, preacher, this is kind of short tonight. It's because I went a little long this morning. I wanted to make it up to you. Do you see the response of the people who recognized the man? They were in awe. They were astonished. In the next chapter of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, we're going to see that, I believe it's Peter and John again. Peter and John are standing before a council. And the people say, how can these men speak so confidently and boldly when they're uneducated? How could they do this? And the people are in awe. All throughout Acts, we're going to see people be in awe in response to what God is doing in the lives of his disciples. We have an opportunity, church, for the entire community of Glenville and Tatnall and all surrounding, for people to be in awe of our God because of how he is moving and working through you and me. I hope each of us takes this responsibility seriously, that we are not just some checklist Christians that were just saying, I got to be at church twice on Sundays or whatever it is, right? The point is, be free to allow God to move and work in your life. Be open to loving the hardest unlovable people. And be willing to move when God says, move. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you have been honored in it. I pray that as we have come together for the purpose of reading your word, I pray that what was spoken was true. What was spoken was convicting, not because of me or my cadence or the emotion of my voice, nothing to do with me, God, but because your word is powerful to pierce even the hardest of hearts. Lord, I pray that you would soften my heart first and foremost to love your creation, to love even the most unlovable as you have loved them. Father, I pray during this time of response, I know typically I would say this is a call for those to respond to the gospel. But tonight, I think the call, God, is to pray for our community, to pray for the broken and unlovable in our community, that we would be the ones to love them and love them well.
Stand with me as we sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Thank you.